Father, you are the God that moves mountains, and you are mighty to save. Father, I pray that you would remind us of this glorious truth, that our faith would be built up and our hope would be renewed. And Father, I pray especially for those who need to hear this message today, God, for those, Lord God, who have been struggling with finding hope. Father, let them find it in you once again. Father, let us remember your promises and trust in your word. Because, Lord, you have never broken your word. You are a faithful God. You are true and you are able. So, Father, speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, God. Help us to receive your message into our hearts, and not just to hear it, Lord, but to live it out, God. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, there was a pastor at a megachurch in California by the name of Jared Wilson. You might have seen a headline about this last week, but this megachurch pastor committed suicide, and he was actually pretty famous. You know, he had written several books, and he was well-known, and he was well-liked. And Jared Wilson was actually a vocal advocate for mental health, and that's what he really focused on in his ministry. He talked about the need to address mental health issues. He talked about depression. He talked about anxiety. He talked about suicide. And he was very open about his own struggles with these issues. And people around him knew that he struggled with these things. And in a kind of a very tragic and ironic twist, the day he took his life, he actually officiated the funeral of a woman who also committed suicide. So after officiating her funeral that very day, he took his own life. And so it was a shocking story, especially to people who knew him, people in his church. And, you know, it was headline news for a while. And even though it's shocking, unfortunately, it's a very common thing. It's common for people to struggle. And I think it was surprising because he was a pastor. But the truth is, pastors are people. Pastors are human beings just like everyone else. And pastors struggle with the same kinds of issues. To struggle is to be human. To have issues with anxiety and depression and even suicidal thoughts, that makes you human. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. It makes you a human. And we all fall into those pits of despair, right? And some of you might actually be in a pit of despair right now. We're all prone to falling in times when, you know, we're just so clouded with discouragement, with confusion. We can't see hope. We can't see the light. We can't see the truth. And so the question I want to ask all of you this morning is, when you fall into the pit, how will you deal with it? When you fall into the pit, how will you deal with it? Will you struggle to get out with your own strength? Because that's what most people do. Struggle in your own strength to just muster up enough, you know, goodwill and muster up enough hope so that you can somehow get out of the pit yourself. Will you wallow in your guilt? Will you wallow in your sorrow? Because a lot of people do that too. You know, it's just something about kind of soaking yourself in your depression. Something about it feels good because it's very self-centered. And we want to bring the attention on ourselves. And so a lot of people end up doing that. But there's another option. The other option is when we fall into the pit, we can look outside for help. We can turn to someone outside, someone who has the strength, someone who has the wisdom, someone who has the love to actually help us. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not blaming Jared Wilson for taking his life. I'm not trying to shed a bad light on him at all. I think we all mourn that you know, he was in such a situation that he had to take such drastic measures. And so it's a sad thing. And, you know, personally, I do not believe that suicide automatically sends you to hell. I know that some of you have heard that. I personally don't believe that. I actually think that, you know, this proves the point that depression and anxiety is so serious that it can actually cloud people from seeing the truth. And when you're in that state, when you're blinded, you know, it's not your fault. A lot of times it's you know, brain chemistry, and it's just, you know, traumatic things around you. And when you're in that place of blindness and confusion, in that moment, you can make a split-second decision that unfortunately can end in the loss of your own life. And so I don't think that's an automatic, you know, sentence to hell, but it's definitely something that's tragic, and we need to avoid it. And so because these issues are becoming more prevalent in our society, we all need to be armed with knowledge. You know, they say that a vast majority of millennials suffer from chronic anxiety. Like a huge number, something like 40-50% of all millennials suffer from chronic anxiety. If you know people who are in that life stage, talk to them. Ask them. One out of every two will say, yeah, I have major anxiety. And it's weird because most millennials live a pretty good life, you know, comparatively, when you compare our lifestyle with people outside of the United States. And so where does this anxiety come from? It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual issue. The enemy is working hard to destroy that generation and all generations with these weapons. And so what can we do? Right? What can we do when we fall into the pit? That's the question that I want to talk to all of you about today. And we're going to actually continue in our series. For those of you who haven't been attending our EM services, I've been preaching through the book of Jonah for the month of September. And so today we're going to continue in our series. And today we're looking at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. That's the last verse of chapter 1. And then all of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And then all of chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles there with me now, let's read that passage together, and then I'll say a few things about the passage. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. So this is the part of the book that everyone knows. You know, all the children's stories are about this part of the story where Jonah is swallowed by a great aquatic creature. We don't know if it was a fish or a whale. You know, the Hebrew word there is not very specific, so could have been either. But this is the part where he's swallowed by a great aquatic creature, and then he spends 3 days and three nights in the stomach of this creature. And the majority of the passage that we read just now is Jonah's prayer. And in his prayer, it's very interesting. We can see kind of his thought process. We can see where he was, and we can see his thought process changing, and eventually him coming to the right conclusion, the right answer, putting his hope in the right place. So let's take a look at the verses in a little bit more detail. I'm not going to talk very long today, you know, because I know that this, you know, beautiful day, we're all eager to get out there and play and stuff. So take a look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 17. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Appointed. You know, God commanded this thing to happen. This was all part of God's plan. And why did God send this fish to save Jonah? Two reasons. First of all, because God loves Jonah. God loves Jonah. He doesn't want Jonah to die, so he sends a fish to save him. But the second reason is, do you remember Jonah's purpose? What was the calling upon Jonah's life? It was for Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh so that he could preach to the Ninevites, so that the Ninevites can hear this message of salvation and be saved. So the second reason God saves Jonah is so that Jonah can go to Nineveh and the people of Nineveh can be saved. So all of this shows the compassion and the love of God. Everything God does is out of love and compassion. And so we can really see the heart of God here in that one verse. And so when you go to chapter 2 now, it says that Jonah was swallowed by this fish and he spends 3 days and three nights in the stomach of this fish. Now, have you ever spent 3 days and three nights in one solitary place? It's a long time. 3 days and three nights usually doesn't feel very long when you're just going through your work week, but you know, I can tell you from personal experience, it's a long time. When I was in college, I decided to go to a prayer retreat center outside of Toronto, and I wanted to fast and I wanted to pray for 3 days regarding my future. I think it was before I went to Korea, and I wanted to hear from God whether God wanted me to go to Korea or not. Come on. Alright. So I went to a prayer mountain, and you know, they have like little cabins. I don't know if they have things like this here in the States, but they're little huts made for one person. Okay? They're kind of cute. And I went into that hut, and all I had with me was my Bible and a couple of bottles of water. And I thought, you know, 3 days, it's not going to be that long. Boy, after 3 hours, I was dying. I was like, I haven't read the Bible so much, I haven't prayed so much, and all I had to drink was water, so I can't even like distract myself with food. By the end of 3 days, I really thought that a year had gone by. It was so long. It was so long, okay? So can you imagine Jonah being in the belly of, you know, he's in the stomach, he's in the digestive organ of some huge creature. You know, it must have been smelly, all these gastric juices eating away at him, you know, half-eaten fish all around him. That's torture, all right? We have to picture this actually happening, because this actually happened. It's not like in the children's storybooks where, you know, it's kind of like nice and cozy, right? So he's in there for a long time. Why did God put him there? Because remember, for those of you who've been following, Jonah's attitude over the past chapter has been deplorable. His attitude has been so bad. He was complaining. He was whining. He didn't care about other people. He was depressed. He was suicidal. He was angry. He needed a wake-up call. And so what God did was he basically put Jonah in timeout. This is Jonah's timeout. And as he's there, you can see a change in Jonah's attitude. So take a look. The things that he says starting in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol is the grave. So he feels like he's in the grave. And you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. You surrounded me. You know, so he's recognizing that he's in a very bad place. Okay? This is Jonah basically saying that he's regretful for his actions that sent him into this hole. He's regretting what he has done. He's recognizing how dire his situation is. And if you take a look at verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life. He really feels like his life is over. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountains. And then he mentions, you brought me down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So he really believed that he was going into the grave, that the door was locked, and that he would never see the light of day again. He's in a very bad place, and he regrets it. He knows what he has done. But then, you can see a change in Jonah's behavior. You can see a change in his perception. Verse 7 is the key verse. Verse 7 is the key verse. In verse 7, it says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. That is the key. So he was focusing on his troubles. He was focusing on his dire situation. And as his life was fainting away, so, you know, maybe he was being literal. Maybe he was actually very close to death because he was hungry. There's no oxygen. You know, there's no clean water. Maybe he was actually about to die. And in his very last moments, he remembered God. He remembered, oh, God, God is a God of compassion. God is a God of power. God is a God of love. And so in his last moments, he said, God, save me. And then he remembered how faithful God is. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. God's kindness always gives us that hope that we can turn to him anytime. And if we ask for forgiveness, if we ask for help and salvation, God will be faithful to save us. And so we can see this light going off in Jonah's head. And so Jonah was saved. What does it say at the end of chapter 2? God commanded the fish, and then the fish brought him to dry land and spit him out. And so now he's on dry land. Can you imagine how relieved Jonah was after being cooped up in that disgusting place 3 days and three nights? Now he's on a sunny beach. All of a sudden he's in Malibu, right? The sun's shining on him. The waves are crashing. The birds are chirping. You know, not too different from where we are right now. That sunlight must have been like such a breath of fresh air for Jonah. And so that's why Jonah declares here, he says, salvation belongs to our God. Amen? That's what God does. When God sees us in the pit, he is faithful to save us. And so here's the key. I asked you the question, when you are in the pit, how will you deal with it? The answer is, remember the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in others. But remember the Lord. Because he's the only way out of the pit. What are some things that we commonly turn to when we are in the midst of depression and despair? What are some things that we turn to? I know for a lot of people, they turn to drugs and alcohol. And that's a separate problem. That just makes things worse. A lot of people turn to sex. That only makes things worse as well. Now, I think with our crowd here, you know, I think drugs and alcohol and sex is not as big of a problem, although it does exist. But what about our crowd? You know, for middle-class, well-educated Asians like us, you know, what do we typically turn to? A lot of us, when we are depressed, when we're anxious, we turn to entertainment, don't we? We just turn on Netflix and we just binge watch until we can't remember anything, right? Or we play video games until our eyeballs are just falling out of our eye sockets. Or, you know, we do anything to distract ourselves. And so, yeah, we think that video games and movies, it's not as bad as alcohol. But you know what? In some ways, it is just as bad. Because the point is, we just use whatever we have to get us to forget about our problems. But brothers and sisters, the answer is not to forget about your problems. The answer is to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and take your problems to the Lord. If you forget about your problems, they will never be dealt with. They will always be there and they will always come back to haunt you. When you're in the pit, how do you deal with it? Remember the Lord and you take your problems to him. Don't turn to other things. And this is a discipline. You know, it's hard for us to do this because our fleshly tendency is to run away. This is a discipline that we all have to develop in our hearts. Just like David. When David was in trouble, he ran to the Lord, always. And that's what we have to do as well. Now, I do want to qualify one thing. In Jonah's case, as soon as he remembered God, God saved him. And that is the pattern, that is the truth that we need to see. But in real life, it doesn't always happen that quickly. And I think some of you know that. In real life, when you are in a place of depression or darkness, don't have the expectation that as soon as you pray one prayer, that boom, God's going to suddenly heal you and change your life. It doesn't happen like that in real life. In real life, sometimes we have to persevere. Sometimes we have to pray and pray and wait and wait and keep on hoping. And you know what? I don't know why God chooses to do this, but some Christians struggle with depression and anxiety for years. Even Jared Wilson, he struggled for years. Sadly, you know, he lost that one battle at the very end. So we have to cling on to the hope. You know, there are going to be times where you just feel like giving up. Don't give up, right? Remember the Lord and keep on trusting Him. Keep on praying. And He will eventually save you. He will. I believe this with all my heart. Some of you here might have been struggling with a certain issue for a long time. And I just want to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't give up. God's timing, He knows the right timing. And I know for us, we would prefer to be saved right away. That's our preference, right? As soon as I pray one prayer, I want to be saved. That's our timing. We have to trust in God's timing. He knows better. He has a reason why He would allow you to continue through that ordeal for, you know, He wants to teach you something. He wants to show you something. But don't give up. Trust in Him. I just want to close by sharing one testimony that I found online, and I thought it was a pretty good testimony. And I just want to share this quickly with you and then close with that. So it's a testimony that I found on the website for Focus on the Family, great Christian organization. And it's about a pastor named Earl Morgan, but actually it was written by the pastor's wife. And his wife's name was Karen. It was written from her perspective. And so the pastor, Earl, he was the one with depression. He was the one with anxiety, but it was actually harder on his wife. And that's often the truth. That's often the truth. The spouse has to bear the brunt of the problems because, you know, the spouse has to be strong. And the spouse has to be the one to, you know, pick up the pieces and keep the family going. And so often, you know, that's the case. And so Karen, she's the one who wrote this, and she was just talking about how Earl's brain chemistry was all messed up. And, you know, you're supposed to have a certain level of serotonin in your brain to be healthy. He had no serotonin in his brain. And so his body basically went into shock. He was in such bad condition that he had to take several months off disability so that he could recover. And then Earl, he wrote this in his journal, and she included this in the testimony. These are Earl's words describing his time in the pit. He said, "Mental illness runs in my family, and yet there has always been a lot of denial and shame about it, and I feel that shame right now. For a long time, I thought if I just kept focus on God's word, I would find relief. But the depression just got worse. Spiritually, I couldn't feel God's presence. I couldn't understand why He didn't heal me. Reading the Bible didn't help. I couldn't even pray. Other people had to pray for me. Only after I received some counseling and started taking medication did I start to feel better." And so, you know, this was a long struggle for Earl and his wife. But here's the thing. Even though they struggled for a long time, they kept their faith in the Lord. And in the end, he started to feel God giving him more and more faith and more hope. And it took time, but God healed him. You know, through various means, through counseling, through medication. You know, don't be afraid of medication. Sometimes God works through medication. There's no shame in it. And especially through the prayers of his wife. You know, she stayed strong for him. And so God eventually brought complete healing, and now Earl is back in ministry. He's at a church. He's the senior pastor of a church. And he talks about his story often because, you know, this is reality. This is the power of God. And so I just wanted to share that with you and encourage you. Brothers and sisters, don't be like Jonah and wait until God puts you in timeout. Don't be like Jonah and wait until your situation gets so bad and you're in such a desperate place that you have no choice but to turn to God. That's the hard way. Don't learn the lesson the hard way. Learn the easy way, the wise way. Why did God give us this message? So that we don't make the same mistakes that Jonah did. So when you are struggling, turn to the Lord right away. Remember the Lord right away. Declare, God is the God of salvation. He is the one who can save you. And if you do this, God will be faithful. Remember, He is the God of compassion. That's the whole point of my series, preaching about this whole month, to tell you that God is the God of compassion. He loves you, and He cares for you. And He's not going to let you suffer more than is necessary. So trust in Him, and you will see God's power and His faithfulness moving in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to the Lord right now. And I just want to give all of us a minute to respond to this message. So go ahead and pray. If you have anxiety, if you have depression, if you have any of these negative thoughts, give them to the Lord right now. If you're suffering from some kind of health issue and it's been hard because it's been a long time, ask God to give you strength. Ask God to give you the perseverance to remain faithful and to trust in Him. Okay, so let's turn to the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer after a minute.